This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, as we're going to look at John the Baptist and really how circumstances caused him to begin to doubt his faith. You see, I believe it's out of this lesson we can see some of those pitfalls and learn how to avoid them in our own lives, how to keep our faith strong. You know, it may not always be easy, but what's the alternative if you really think about it? Despair, hopelessness, and so on. I mean, that's really the alternative. Now, as you're turning to Luke chapter 7, listen to the story about the Imperial Hotel. It goes like this. Frank Lloyd Wright is among the most innovative architects this country ever produced, but his fame wasn't limited to the United States. About 80 years ago, Japan asked Wright to design a hotel for Tokyo that would be capable of surviving an earthquake. When the architect visited Japan to see what the Imperial Hotel was to be built, where the Imperial Hotel was to be built, he was appalled to find only about 8 feet of earth on the site. Beneath that was 60 feet of soft mud that slipped and shook like jelly. Every test hole he dug filled up immediately with water. A lesser man probably would have given up right there, but not Frank Lloyd Wright. Since the hotel was going to rest on fluid ground, Wright decided to build it like a ship. Instead of trying to keep the structure from moving during a quake, he incorporated features that would allow the hotel to ride out the shock without damage. Supports were sunk into the soft mud, and sections of the foundation were cantilevered from the supports. The rooms were built in sections like a train and hinged together. Water pipes and electrical lines, usually the first to shear off in an earthquake, were hung in vertical shafts where they could sway freely if necessary. Wright knew that the major cause of destruction after an earthquake was fire, because water lines are apt to be broken in the ground and there was no way to put the fire out. So he insisted on a large outdoor pool in the courtyard of his hotel, just in case. On September 1, 1923, Tokyo had the greatest earthquake in its history. There were fires all over the city and 140,000 people died. Back in the U.S., news reports were slow coming in. One newspaper wanted to print the story that the Imperial Hotel had been destroyed, as rumor had it. But when a reporter called Frank Lloyd Wright, he said that they could print the story if they wished, but they would only have to retract it later. He knew the hotel would not collapse. Shortly afterward, Wright got a telegram from Japan. The Imperial Hotel was completely undamaged. Not only that, it provided a home for hundreds of people. And when fires that raged all around the hotel threatened to spread, bucket brigades kept the structure wetted down with water from the hotel's pool. The Imperial Hotel isn't there anymore. It was finally torn down in the 1960s to be replaced by a more modern structure. You see, great care went into the building of the structure, the Imperial Hotel in Tokyo, so that when the earth began to shake, the structure remained standing. How important that is for our own lives. And I'm not talking about physical structures here. I'm talking about our faith. If some of you are a little shaken this morning, I pray that this study will strengthen your faith. If things are going well for you right now, I pray that this study will prepare you, strengthen your faith for when things are shaken up, because they will be. Now, with that said, let's read in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 18, and see what the Lord has for us this morning. Luke tells us, "Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' When the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' In that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.'" Now, when you think of John's ministry, you think, well, you know, it lasted years and years and years. John's ministry probably lasted a year at most. John the Baptist's ministry was very short before he was placed in prison by Herod for speaking out against Herod's lifestyle, his wicked lifestyle. He married his brother Philip's wife. And now, even though his ministry was short, it was really, really important, because John was preparing the way for the Messiah to come, for the people to meet their Messiah, to prepare their hearts, to get their hearts right with God before Jesus came. In fact, the word repent means to have a change of heart that leads to a change in actions, to do an about-face from the direction you were going. And obviously, they were moving away from the Lord. John says, repent. Get right with God. His kingdom is coming. Do an about-face. Turn around and return to the Lord. But now things have changed for John. He's locked in prison outside of Machaerus on the eastern shores of the Dead Sea. And as John began to meditate on these things that were happening, or really not happening for him, John starts getting discouraged. He starts getting down and frustrated. And he began to doubt, you know, is Jesus really the Messiah? Is he the one? You think, well, yeah, you know, I can understand that. I can understand how John felt that way, because here he is in prison, things aren't going well, and maybe Jesus isn't the Messiah. Wait a minute. Turn over to John chapter 1 for a minute. And listen to what happened with John early on in the ministry. In John chapter 1, look at verse 29, starting in verse 29. Speaking of John the Baptist, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water.' And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he whom baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" What happened? What happened to John? I mean, John calls Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Right on. But now he's doubting that. Is he really the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? He saw the Spirit of God descend upon Jesus just as the Lord told him would happen. And now he's beginning to doubt it. Well, was that really what I saw? He testified that Jesus is the Son of God, and now he's doubting that as he's in prison. What could have caused this? I mean, it's pretty serious. What could have caused this? I truly believe that John began to doubt when things didn't go the way that he thought they should. You see, John was thinking kingdom now theology. And it wasn't happening. Jesus is coming. The Messiah is here. The kingdom will get set up. Roman oppression will be done away with. Let's rock and roll. That was John. But it wasn't happening. He's locked in prison now. And it wasn't a palace or kingdom, to say the least. And as he thought about these things, he began to doubt, to question his faith about Jesus. And he sends two of his disciples to Jesus to ask, "Are you the one? Is he really the one? Is he the Messiah? Or should we be looking really for someone else?" And you know what, guys? Like John, that can easily happen in our own lives as we let the situation dictate our faith or destroy our faith. Yes, our faith can be destroyed with circumstances, with situations. Be very careful, because it could happen to any of us. It happened to John, the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets, Jesus tells us of him. It happened to him. Now, I don't think any of us would come out and say that we doubt that Jesus is the Messiah, but are we doubting that he's Lord over all? Because in saying that he isn't, we're basically saying, no, he's not the Messiah. He's not bringing salvation to my life in the way that I need it. Think about it. What about your marriage? You know, maybe you have been praying for your unsaved spouse for years, or your backsliding spouse, and nothing is happening, and you just give up. It's never going to happen. Or maybe your children have walked away from the Lord, and they're rebellious, and you've come to the conclusion that they'll never return. It's a hopeless cause. And the reality is, you can put anything in there, anything where you've taken God out of the picture, and you're going to begin to doubt the power of God, because they're not going away the way you think they should. And you know what happens, guys? When we take God out of the picture, as we begin to doubt God, as we become hopeless, we're in despair, we're in distress, we're just like John was. But think about this for a minute. Is anything too hard for God? Of course not. Of course not. Now, the solution is simple when you think about it. The disciples of John went to Jesus and asked him if he was the one, if he was the Messiah, or should they be looking for somebody else? Because they wanted to go back, they wanted to tell John, hey, yeah, he is the Messiah, or no, he's not, John. We need to look for someone else. He may be a forerunner or something, but he's not the Messiah. That's what they went out to find, and that's what they were going to go back and tell John. And what does Jesus do? He begins healing people. He begins ministering to people, freeing those who were demon-possessed. And then he tells the disciples of John, go back and tell John what you have seen with your eyes, that the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the mute speak, those that have been possessed by demons are freed. Go tell them why. Because this is exactly what the Old Testament prophets said the Messiah would be like. These are the things that he would do. So go tell John, yes, we have seen the things that the Old Testament prophets were talking about manifested in the life of Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is the one we are to be looking for. Now, we can take that and apply that lesson really to our own life. You see, as we read the Word of God, we can take those promises of God and apply them to our own lives too, as John was going to do, as the disciples of John were doing. That means we believe what God has said. You know, John at one time did believe, yeah, he is the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the Son of God. And then he began to doubt. He let circumstances cause him to doubt, and John's faith was failing as he was in prison. Now, for some of you, that's where you're at this morning. Your faith has been brought so low that you're struggling to trust God's word. I mean, how can I? Look at the things that are happening. What can you do? Remember what God has done in the past to help you, to give you faith in the present situation you find yourself in. David in Psalm 143, verses 5 and 6, listen to what he said. He said, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. In this psalm, David is overwhelmed by the situation he's in. Whatever it was, he's overwhelmed. So to help him, to strengthen himself, he looks at the past victories that God has given to him, to strengthen him in the present situation that he finds himself in. Well, God has done this in the past. This situation is not any worse. He can act now and help me. And that word muse speaks of conversing with oneself out loud. You know, talking to yourself. Sometimes that's good. I've done that before. I don't know if you have. And David did it, and it helped him as he focused on God instead of the situation he was in. He also, it says, spread out his hands before the Lord. Well, what does that mean, spread out his hands? Give me something, Lord. No, it's prayer. Just spreading out his hands before the Lord in prayer. Lord, you know the situation. Help me through it, Lord. Spreading them out in prayer. Why? So God would refresh his thirsty soul. That's what it was about. Turn to Psalm 42. A great psalm. Psalm 42. It's one we sing occasionally on here at Calvary, at least a few of the verses. And listen, look at Psalm 42 starting in verse 1. Listen to what the psalmists say here. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizir. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, all my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, to the help of my countenance and my God. Now some feel that this psalm, which was written by the sons of Korah, was written through the eyes of David during the time his son Absalom was rebelling against him. And believe me, guys, it wasn't easy for David. His son tried to usurp the throne from his father, causing David to leave Jerusalem and the kingdom. And his son Absalom came after him to kill him, to destroy him, to wipe him out. And it got so bad that the people David used to fellowship with, go into the house of God with, were saying, "Where is your God now, David? Come on, look at you now. You're on the run." It was bad. And how did David get through it? I mean, it was very dry, very cold, but David hungered and thirsted after the living God. He didn't isolate himself from God. And as David thought about all these things, he began to talk to himself, muse. Think about it, talking out loud, asking himself, "Why am I so cast down, O my soul?" You know, he started thinking about this. Why am I so low? Why am I so beaten up here? Why am I so depressed? Well, let's face it, David had good reason to be depressed, to be down, to be frustrated. And yet David got refocused. He got his eyes off himself and back on God because he said, "Hope in God. Oh yeah, you know, the light goes on. Why am I so downcast, oh my soul? Hope in God." That's where our hope must be. David in Psalm 27:13 said, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Oh man, how depressing it would be if we did not see the goodness of God in the land of the living. David believed in the goodness of God, working in the lives of people and in himself, and it gave David hope. Again, God-centered instead of self-centered. Now, as Psalm 42 ends, we don't see David's situation getting much better. It really doesn't change. He's not on some beach sipping a Diet Coke, okay? He's fleeing from Absalom, his son, who wants to kill him. The trial is still on. The difficult situation is still upon him. Things hadn't changed outwardly. And so he continues to talk to himself to get his focus back on God and off the situation that he was going through. You know, maybe things weren't changing outwardly, but there were things happening inwardly. There was a change going on inside David's heart, and David could rest in that because his hope was in God, not himself or the situation. If you are struggling now over a situation that you're going through, ask yourself, "Why am I so cast down? Why am I so depressed? Why am I so discouraged?" And please understand, I am not trying to minimize or negate what you are going through, not at all. Look at what David was going through. It's not negating the situation. It's putting the proper focus on the situation. The focus is God. I mean, it can be very, very devastating as you're going through these times, as it was for David. I mean, if you really think about it, David was at war with his son in a sense, and in reality, he was. But there was also a spiritual war going on inside of him to just try and destroy his faith, to discourage him, to cause doubt about the goodness of God. And the solution for David and for us is simple. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. And again, I just want to drive this point home because I believe it is that important for each of us. We must get our eyes off of self and on the Lord. He alone is our salvation for whatever we are going through. And as we focus on self, we tend to get into a pity party, and that's not where God wants you. Not at all. In our society today, we are being brainwashed with the exact opposite for a solution. They're telling us we need to look inside ourselves for salvation, for our peace, for our hope. Self is important. No, self is the problem. Self is the problem. It's so bad, and listen to this, maybe I shared this with you, or I shared it on Thursday, a new report that's out, which was on the national news a few weeks ago. It stated that many Americans don't know that they're depressed, and thus they need to be told that they are. In fact, it's been recommended that every American should be tested for depression because they may not know they are depressed. Now, I don't know how you feel about this, but it's just stupid. I mean, I don't have to really think about that one at all. I don't even do a study, okay? I mean, that's just stupid. You know, if someone has to tell me that I'm depressed because I don't know it, am I really depressed? Do I really need to know it? If I'm depressed and I don't know it, don't tell me because I don't want to be depressed about it. Secondly, they want us to look at our life, look at self, examine it. Well, let me try that and see if it helps, okay? See if that helps to bring me out of my depression that I'm not in, but I don't know about it. And I'm just going to give you a brief little synopsis of my life. I'm not going to go all the way back. It's too long. We don't have that much time. At the age of 30, I was diagnosed with insulin-dependent diabetes. It's a disease that's deadly. You can go blind, lose limbs, have kidney failure, and die. A few years after that, my wife had an allergic reaction to a sulfa drug and was very sick, and she continues to deal with the effects, after effects of that. She has hypertension, is on high blood pressure, is on multiple medications for that. High blood pressure can cause strokes, heart failure, kidney failure, and death. I work 2 full-time jobs, and for the last 7 years, I've been working 7 days a week, except for vacations and illness, where my doctor says I can't work. My children are having a hard time with their walk. Man, am I depressed. You're probably depressed, too. That poor guy! Oh, man! You know what? If we examined our life like that, we would be in trouble. We would be basket cases. And that's exactly my point. You see, each of us can do that with our lives, and you can become so depressed. Forget it and get your eyes off of self and back on God, who can bring salvation to our lives in any situation we're going through. And I'll tell you what, if you're depressed and you don't know what to do, start serving others. Get your eyes off of self and on God and others. Start serving. Start ministering to people. But what about my needs? What about me? What about what I'm going through? I'll tell you this, just from personal experience, as you serve others, God will take care of your needs. He will minister to you through others, and you will be blessed beyond measure. You just have to look for those blessings that God has given you. God asked Elijah what he was doing in the cave of self-pity all alone. And he told God, you know, God, I'm the only one that loves you, and that's why I'm here in this cave. Nobody else on this whole planet loves you like I do. And God says, no, Elijah, I didn't ask you that question. I asked you, what are you doing in the cave of self-pity? What are you doing here? Absolutely nothing. What do you have a ministry to? The ants? The bugs? There's a world out there that is hurting. You are to be ministering to them, and now you are in the cave of self-pity doing absolutely nothing for me. You know what? You want to get out of depression? Start serving. Because you know what? As you start getting into this and focusing more and more upon yourself, it's hard to get out. You start finding more and more problems in your life. Everything, just even the little molehills, are turning into mountains. And it gets bigger and bigger, and you get more and more depressed, and there's no way out. Because you're not looking to the one who could take you out of there, the great physician, Jesus Christ. Look to Him. Serve others. Back in Luke, we see Jesus send those 2 disciples of John the Baptist back to John in prison. But notice there is no mention of them telling John, hey, don't worry, John, buddy, you're getting out. They didn't say that. Not at all. In fact, C.G. Moore put it this way. He said, I know of no hours more trying to faith than those in which Jesus multiplies evidences of His power and does not use it. There is need of much grace when the messengers come back saying, yes, He has all the power and is all that you have thought, but He said not a word about taking you out of prison. No explanation, faith nourished, prison doors left closed, and then the message, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. That's all. That's a tough one, isn't it? I mean, you know, you think John's waiting for those words. You're getting out of jail free, John. You pass and go. You're collecting $200. The kingdom's coming, man. No. It's a faith that basically says, no matter what happens, I'm not going to be shaken. No matter the situation, I'm not going to be moved. I'm not going to be moved because my feet are upon the rock, Jesus Christ. I've got a strong foundation that I'm building upon. Can you trust God in times like this, when it's difficult? Because you need to. It's easy to trust God when things are going well. Well, praise the Lord. Everything's great. The bills are paid. We got extra money to spend. The kids are obedient. Your spouse is perfect. Your drive to work is a breeze. People get out of your way so you could pass them. They just move and you're just cruising, man. You know, you go to the grocery store and you know the checkout lane that says 10 items or less, and there's a lady that has 32 items in her cart. She realizes it and she gets out of that lane. It's great. Your boss goes, you know, Joe, you have been just working so hard this week. Take Friday off. I'll pay you. Don't worry about the work. Does that ever happen? Please, I want to work at that place. If it does, let me know. No, this is real life. It doesn't usually happen like that. It's not television or movies. And I think also as we find ourselves in these difficult situations, these difficult times, locked up, you might say, in prison like John, we feel, man, nothing is getting done here. Nothing is happening. The work stopped, and we pull out, we give up. I mean, what can we do? Well, let me encourage you with this story, because it doesn't matter where you are or how little strength you have, God can still do great things in us and through us. We need to remember that. In his book, Pastoral Grit, The Strength to Stand and to Stay, Craig Brian Larson writes this. He says, in 1972, NASA launched the exploratory space probe Pioneer 10. According to Leon Jaroff in Time, the satellite's primary mission was to reach Jupiter, photograph the planet and its moons, and beam data to Earth about Jupiter's magnetic field, radiation belts, and atmosphere. Scientists regarded this as a bold plan. For that time, no Earth satellite had ever gone beyond Mars, and they feared the asteroid belt would destroy the satellite before it could reach its target. But Pioneer 10 accomplished its mission and much, much more. Swinging past the giant planet in November 1973, Jupiter's immense gravity hurled Pioneer 10 at a higher rate of speed toward the edge of the solar system. At 1 billion miles from the sun, Pioneer 10 passed Saturn. At some 2 billion miles, it hurtled past Uranus, Neptune at nearly 3 billion miles, Pluto at almost 4 billion miles. By 1997, 25 years after its launch, Pioneer 10 was more than 6 billion miles from the sun. And despite the immense distance, Pioneer 10 continued to beam back radio signals to scientists on Earth. Perhaps most remarkable, writes Jaroff, those signals emanate from an 8-watt transmitter, which radiates about as much power as a bedroom nightlight and takes more than 9 hours to reach Earth. The little satellite that could was not qualified to do what it did. Engineers designed Pioneer 10 with a useful life of just 3 years, but it kept going and going. By simple longevity, its tiny 8-watt transmitter radio accomplished more than anyone thought possible. So it is when we offer ourselves to serve the Lord. God can work even through someone with 8-watt abilities. And God cannot work, however, through someone who quits. Does it really happen? You bet it does. I'll give you one example of how God can work any place, any time. Where this person didn't drop out of the race and say, forget it, I'm giving up. Everything I try to do falls apart. You know, I go preach in one city and they throw stones at me trying to kill me. I go another place, they beat me up. I have to be lowered through a window in a basket to run away and hide because people are after me. And now I'm in prison. Forget this. It's not working. Is God really God? Is he in control? Of course, I'm talking about Paul the Apostle, who was in prison in Rome, and he's writing a letter to believers back in Philippi. Now, believe me, being in prison was tough. But it was even worse for Paul because he had believers mocking him, putting him down. And turn to Philippians chapter 1 for a minute. Listen to what Paul has to say here. It's probably not a letter I would write. My letter would be very down. Paul's is very upbeat, encouraging believers, seeing the hand of God working even in prison. And notice what he says in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Jumping around, praising God for what God is doing. He's in prison. Paul saw this as a good thing, where God used him to spread the gospel message. And you know, there were times that I wish I had the opportunity like Paul. He was chained to guards, two guards, rotating shifts is either 6-hour or 8-hour shifts, two guards rotating 3 or 4 times a day, 7 days a week. He had a captive audience. You know, you start talking to people about Jesus and they run like he got the plague. Well, you know, they couldn't get too far from Paul because they were chained to him and they had to watch Paul. Could you imagine, you know, as the Roman leaders were handing out assignments, well, you're going to be chained to Paul today. Oh, man! Paul? Who wants to switch with me? I got Paul. Come on, you guys! Oh! But you know what? Paul says the whole palace guard got saved. What a ministry. And I don't think it was because Paul beat him with the scriptures. I think because Paul was shared the scriptures, shared the love of Jesus. And I think, you know, Paul's there. You know, Lord, I'm just praying for this guard here today, Lord. Just touch his heart. What's the guard going to do? You know? He's listening to, hey, he's praying for me. He's the captive and he's praying for me. And they got saved. And when other believers saw Paul's faith, other believers who were struggling, you know what it did? It just encouraged them. It gave them a boldness to share their faith. Hey, look at what Paul's doing, man. Look at what God's doing with Paul. God could do anything. Let's go out and see. And they were encouraged. And Paul rejoiced in this, even though when he was in prison, some of the Christians were mocking him and making fun of him. He knew, hey, at least they're preaching Christ. And that I rejoice in. Not about their motives or actions, what they're saying, but hey, they're preaching Christ, and that's good, and he's rejoicing about that. Now, we need to remember that no matter what situation we're in, it may seem like a prison, God could still work. Can't he? Isn't he God? You see, perspective is so important. I'll tell you what, perspective of who God is and what he can do and being around other believers can encourage you tremendously. But you try and isolate yourself and do this on your own and you are going to struggle. I don't care who you think you are. You will struggle. And I'm just warning people ahead of time, don't. When you're going through a hard time, understand that other people in this church are going through a hard time also. You're not alone. You're not some crummy Christian that are having all these problems. Everyone in here has problems. And if they're telling you that they don't, that life is just, you know, great and grand and there's no problems in their life, they're liars. Or they're not really impacting the kingdom of God because the devil's not touching them. There's a battle out there. And we're all in it. And we can encourage each other and build each other up in the faith. We need to do that, guys. Because the more God uses this church, the more intense the battles will be. Don't let him win. Get the right perspective. Focus on the Lord. As I begin to wrap this up this morning, please learn the lesson that God is showing you. It is that important. Things may not happen the way you think they should, but God has a perfect plan and purpose for your life. You know, when I first came up here to Manitowoc, I had it all planned out. You know, well, this is what we're going to do and this and this. And it was amazing. God said, no, this is what we're going to do. It didn't work out the way I thought it would with the people that I thought God had given to me in leadership. But God has given me people who have the same vision I have. And it was very difficult to work with people that didn't have the same vision. Not that they were wrong. Not that their vision is necessarily wrong. But as a shepherd, I have to go in the direction that God is leading this church, I believe. And I believe that God has entrusted to me the people, the men and women, who have that same vision for this community, for this church. And things may not always happen the way you think, but God's still on the throne. He is still in charge. And as you're going through these times, fall back on His Word, trust in His promises, be strengthened in the present situation by what God has done in the past. Well, I don't know what He's done in the past. He saved you. If you can't think of anything else, think about that one. You are a spiritual zombie walking around. Have you ever seen Night of the Living Dead? Well, that's how you were spiritually speaking, man. Just walking around aimlessly through life. And God brought you back to life. So if you can't think of anything else that God has done in your life, fall back on that. If God could take my dead spiritual body and make it alive again, well, man, that He could do anything. Yeah, He can. And Jesus said, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Listen to this story as I, again, begin to wrap this up for the second time this morning. Because, you know, as you're walking with Him, as you're walking with the Lord, He's always there. He's always with us. Be strong in Him. God sometimes allows us to enter into discouraging situations for the primary purpose of testing our faith. At such times, we must refuse to give up in despair. Like Jonah in the belly of the great fish, we must turn to the Lord when our soul is fainting within us, trusting Him completely. James H. McConkie wrote, "What can you do when you're about to faint physically? You can't do anything. In your weakness, you just fall upon the shoulders of some strong loved one, lean hard, and rest until your strength returns. The same is true when you are tempted to faint under adversity. The Lord's message to us is, be still and know that I am God." Hudson Taylor was so feeble in the closing months of his life that he said to a dear friend, "I'm so weak that I can't work or read my Bible. I can hardly pray. I can only lie still in God's arms like a little child in trust." And that's all the Heavenly Father asks of you when you grow weary in the fierce fires of affliction. Guys, do not let circumstances cause you to doubt your faith, but look to the Lord. Fall into His arms. Trust in Him. And you won't be moved. Your faith will stand strong against the opposing storms that come against it. Will there be storms? Yes, there will. If you're not going through them now, they will come in your life. And how are you going to fight against them? You're just going to rest in the Lord. Remember the storm on the Sea of Galilee? The disciples are bailing out because the boat's sinking. And they're kind of mad because Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat. They're kind of angry. "Lord, you just want us to die? What are you doing? Come on, wake up." Well, Jesus told them, "Let us cross over to the other side." He didn't say, "Let us go under." They weren't going under. But they lost the faith. They began to doubt God. All the miracles that they had seen, they had negated. And they thought, "This is it. We're doomed." And Jesus doesn't care. God doesn't care anymore. But He did care, and He does care. And He calmed the storm. And He rebuked His men for their lack of faith. See, trust in Him. Trust in Him. John came preparing the people for who? The coming of the Messiah. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was the message. Prepare your hearts. The Messiah is coming. Get right with God. And folks, you know what? I believe that we are doing the same. We could be that generation that ushers in the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church. And so what is our mission? What are we doing? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the message. It hasn't changed. It doesn't change. It's the same message. Get right with God, because He is coming back. And I don't know how long, but I truly believe we could be that generation. So don't be discouraged and drop out. It's time for you to stand strong in the Lord. Look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. What happens in a race when you become distracted? Start slowing down. Look at the sprinters, man. I'll tell you what, if you're a sprinter going in those short races and you start looking side to side to see where the other people are, you will slow down. You know what you do when you're sprinting? You look keep your eyes forward. You focus ahead towards the finish line. And I'll tell you what, you won't lose. You keep your eyes focused on Jesus, you will not lose. It's when you're distracted by all the other things that are happening around you that you begin to slow down. You start getting discouraged. "Oh man, look at this person's passed me. Oh, look at that one. Oh my gosh." You start slowing down, getting into trouble. You start worrying about all the things that are happening. And you drop out of the race. "I can't make it." You can make it. Because Jesus, or Paul said in Philippians, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. And the only one who could stop that work is you. Keep your eyes focused on him and see what he can do in your lives. Take this hard man and make him soft as clay to mold into shape. How do these hard lives become soft? By the Holy Spirit's oil, water, working in us, molding and shaping us. When we start hardening ourselves to God, start doubting Him, we become hard. Not only to people, but to Him. I can't believe what God is doing to me now. Instead, we should be saying, I can't believe what God is doing to me now. Praise the Lord. Not for the circumstances, not for necessarily the things that are happening to those around me, but what He's going to do in me and through me through those times. Don't be discouraged as you're going through those prison-type experiences where you feel locked in. Go back to the Lord, look at His Word, trust in His promises, and see what He will do in your life. Let's pray. Father, again, we just thank You for Your Word, that it is such an encouragement to us. And Lord, we thank You that even men like John the Baptist, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, Lord, had times of doubt, times of discouragement, fear. Even Elijah, Lord, James tells us he was a man of like passions. He had the same struggles we did. And yet, Lord, those lessons we can learn and grow from. Apply to our lives as the ground begins to shake around us. We will be strong. We will be stable as we place our feet upon You. Trusting in You. Trusting in Your Word. Looking back at those past ways that You've helped us for the present situation we're going through. Having others, brothers and sisters in the Lord, praying and encouraging us and helping us through those times. Lord, You've given us so much. You've blessed us so much, and thank You, Lord. And Lord, we realize You're preparing us for heaven. You're molding and shaping us for that life that's ahead. May we not lose sight of that. Thank You, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.